Thank you, John. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the ways in which you speak to us. We give you thanks for the people who have brought the knowledge of the gospel to us. We pray now that the words that we hear and that the words that we meditate on will be acceptable to you and bring glory to your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, a rebellious people, a rebellious house, a prophet without honour, shake off the dust from your feet. Well, how do we speak to those who don't want to know? How do we share the gospel with people who aren't interested? Well, I was watching the BBC pilgrimage programme, Pilgrimage to Rome, a couple of weeks ago. It was first broadcast in 2019, but it's been repeated on Sunday mornings recently. It had a variety of people on that pilgrimage, including Dana, the Irish folk singer, winner of the Eurovision Song Contest in 1970. Yes, it was 51 years ago. That makes us all feel a little older. Some, of course, won't remember. But she is a committed Catholic. The actor Leslie Joseph, she is a lapsed Jew. Brendan Cole, the star of Strictly Come Dancing, who is a convinced atheist. And Stephen K. Amos, comedian from a Christian background, who is also homosexual. The conversations were honest and open. As they journeyed, they discussed their faith or lack of it as they walked along the way to Rome. And when they got to Rome, they had a surprise audience with Pope Francis. And it was the conversation with the Pope that gave me an insight in how we might answer this question of people to people, speaking to people who may not want or be able to hear what we're saying. The following is an extract from the Pope's words. Life is a journey, whether you walk with or without faith. It is a human pilgrimage. Stephen Amos addressed the Pope. He said, "As a gay man, I don't feel accepted by your church." Pope Francis answered, "Giving more importance to the adjective rather than the noun is not good. We are all human beings and we all have dignity. It is not a matter of who you are or how you live your life. You do not lose your dignity. There are people who prefer to select or discard others because of the adjective that they use to describe them. These people do not have a human heart. Here, amongst you, I feel among brothers and sisters, and I have not asked any of you what your faith or belief is, because you have a basic faith in humanity. For those of you who are believers, please pray for me. For those of you who do not believe, could you wish me a good journey so that I do not let anyone down?" Well, you and I meet and know lots of people with various beliefs. Some are our close friends. Some, of course, we might try to avoid. Some make us happy. Some annoy us. But what I try to remind myself is that each of these human persons that I meet is someone for whom Christ has died. We each have an intrinsic value. We are valued by God as our creator. It's not the value anybody else gives to us. It's the value that God places on our lives. We are all human beings, and we all have dignity. But we are a rebellious people. Ezekiel was a prophet who conducted his ministry between 594 and 571 BCE. Having turned their backs on God and God's commands, the people of Israel tried to go their own way. And in 598, Judah was invaded and became a vassal state to the Babylonians. And after further rebellion, Jerusalem was completely destroyed in 587 BC, and the political and religious leaders were taken into exile. For Ezekiel, God acts through the exile to challenge his rebellious people. It is through this apparent separation from God in exile that God communicates with the prophet, and in so doing so, demonstrates the mistaken human view of what constitutes nearest to God or distance from God. God is still there. God is still close by. And his call to speak to Ezekiel is empowered by the Spirit, the breath of the divine life, which bestows life and gives life to all created beings. Later in Ezekiel, a passage that probably is far more familiar to most of us is the vision of the valley of dry bones, which are brought back to life by God's Spirit. But for now, the honourable chosen people, the house of Israel, has become a rebellious house. So God's messenger must be prepared to encounter hostility, contempt, and actual bodily injury, all of which is disheartening and painful for the one who is called to speak for God. And although resistance may flare up, Ezekiel is assured that nothing will be able to silence God's word and the recognition of God's messenger. A prophet without honor. And in the gospel, we read of Jesus, another prophet without honor, coming back home and teaching the people in the synagogue where he performs healing miracles. The crowd are amazed, but are equally quick to dismiss Jesus. He's Mary's son. He's a carpenter. There's nothing special about him. And like the Old Testament prophets, his words and actions are rejected. The reference to Jesus being Mary's son is derogatory. It questions the legitimacy of his birth. And perhaps we've all been reminded of the shame that is on unmarried mothers, as we have seen those who were rejected in the 1960s and had their children forcibly adopted. You see, he's just an ordinary man with some skeletons in his closet, like the rest of us. And they dismiss his words and they dismiss his miracles. The excuses that people of Jesus' day made are similar, of course, to those that people make today. The result of a failure result in a failure to receive this vibrant, secure, hope-filled life that Jesus is actually offering. There are always excuses for refusing to hear the gospel. I mean, you can't prove God exists, can you? To which, of course, the philosopher will immediately respond, but you can't prove he doesn't exist either. But then people will say, but surely we don't need religion because science is the basis for our understanding of life. It's my body, I'll do with it as I think fit. No one is going to stop me from enjoying myself. I can live a good life, you know, without being a Christian. Only this life matters. There is nothing beyond it. All very self-centered. Like Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. But this is not good for us, nor is it good for the society of which we're a part. Think about the current COVID pandemic and the responses of many people to the science and to the government's legislation. Why can't I travel abroad for my holiday or watch football? I mean, I deserve a holiday, and it's my team, and I want to support them. I mean, why should care home healthcare workers and healthcare workers be forced to have a vaccination? Well, maybe it's dangerous. We don't know. Well, it's certainly dangerous, of course, if you go to a care home or a hospital and they are not vaccinated. Why can't the pubs and nightclubs be opened? Let's get the whole of the UK population vaccinated before we ever think of giving vaccines to the poor of the developing world. And why can't we sing in church? I mean, if football fans can sing on the terraces, I want to do it my way. Jesus calls us to love God, which is reflected in loving our neighbours as ourselves. And when we fail to understand the God-given expertise and wisdom of scientists, and when we behave in self-centered ways, the virus spreads and people die unnecessarily. For us as disciples of Christ, God's presence is to be found first and foremost in our commitment to take care in protecting others from COVID infection, which involves mask wearing, social distancing, vaccination, and avoiding unnecessary travel and social gatherings. God's presence, of course, will also be seen in offering help to those who are isolating, help to those on furlough, help to those who cannot afford the basic necessities of life. When we fail to take God seriously, our world falls apart. The same is true of climate change, as committee after committee warns the government. But no one, of course, wants to take unpopular actions that will limit what we do or where and how we travel. Especially if to address climate change actually costs money. Prophets are rejected by their friends and their fellow citizens. For the disciples, no amount of hearing, teaching, or observing miracles, or even being with Jesus is enough. They must risk themselves, depending on the gospel and the power that accompanies it. Jesus sends his disciples out into the world, a world that will reject them and reject their message. They are to depend on him and the power and presence of the Spirit. And that's our call. Not so much to bring people into church, but to go out with the good news of life in all the fullness that is to be found in Christ, crucified and resurrected. Most of us have few non-Christian friends, and the church rarely gets involved in the politics and economics of society, with the result that we're not as effective as we might be. We're impressed by the actions of Greta Thunberg, who is a modern prophet addressing climate change. And we're impressed by Marcus Rashford, who is a modern saint dealing with child poverty. But isn't this where the Christian church should be leading? Shouldn't we be those prophets and saints? Dom Helder Camara, Archbishop of Recife in Brazil, is quoted as saying, "When I give food to the poor, they call me a saint. When I ask why they are poor, they call me a communist." There is a risk involved in getting out of the church and into the world, meeting with people whose lifestyle and views we may not agree with. But every person is someone who God has created and who God loves and to whom God has given dignity. When Martin McGuinness died on March the 21st, 2017, various people commented on his life, both positively and negatively. His life as a terrorist turned peacemaker and politician. I was particularly impressed by the words of Ian Paisley Jr., the DUP MP for North Antrim, who said that he took a Christian view when assessing McGuinness's legacy. His thought was that the Christian view of life that the Christian view of life does recognize that the beginning of a person's journey is important, but it is how it finishes which is actually more important. He went on to say that the journey of Martin McGuinness's life ended in a very different way and a very different place to what people would have supposed it would have done. He was once a man who struck fear into people's hearts in Northern Ireland, yet he became the necessary man in the government to deliver a stable and necessary peace. And that's a complex and remarkable journey, he added. Life is a pilgrimage, and how much more people today in Northern Ireland need people like the late Ian Paisley Sr. and Martin McGuinness to put the past behind them and to strive for peace and reconciliation, building a better society. Each person that you and I meet today and the rest of the week is someone for whom Christ has died. We are all human beings, and we all have a God-given dignity. Amen.